The second scripture from the New Testament is from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie, and we do not know what is truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, the story goes that there was once a wise emperor who was looking for the next generation of leaders in his kingdom, and so he issued a challenge. For he knew that a good leader was one that fostered growth and cultivated beauty. So he called all of the youth to his palace and gave them each a seed. He told them, each of you has received a seed. Take it home and care for it and bring it back 1 year from today. I will judge what you bring and then I will name the winner. One boy excitedly took the seed home and planted it immediately and started to care for it diligently. And he cared for it with great attention, making sure it had enough water and enough sun. It was all the right conditions, but despite his best efforts, nothing seemed to grow. Days passed with no green sprouts, then weeks. After a few more weeks, he heard his classmates chattering at school about the plants that they were starting to grow and the beauty that was there. But still, his pot remained empty. Months passed, and then even more months, and finally the day came that they were all supposed to go back to the palace, and still the boy's pot had nothing to show. And he walked to the palace. He actually didn't want to go to the palace. He was ashamed. He said, I shouldn't even face the emperor, but his mother said, you should go and tell the truth about what happened. And when he arrived at the palace, he was even more ashamed because he saw these bright and beautiful plants of all varieties and all colors. Friends from all over the kingdom had brought these incredible plants, and he had nothing in his pot. All of the people stood before the emperor proudly showing their plants and all of their splendor, and the boy shied away, kind of harboring to the back. The emperor finally spoke, "What beautiful plants you all have brought me today, but only one of you is worthy of this competition to be claimed the winner. He looked down the line, and when he saw the boy in his empty pot, he called the boy forward. And the boy, just as surprised as everyone else, was wondering why was it that the emperor called him out. The emperor spoke again. A year ago, I gave each of you a seed. What I didn't tell you is that before I gave it to you, I boiled the seeds. Nothing was capable of growing from them. This young man was the only one to have the courage and the honesty to bring back the seed that I gave to him. Everyone else has tried to deceive me, but in doing so has only deceived themselves." How true this can be for us, friends. We all want to be those who bring the biggest and most beautiful flowers to the party. But that's not always how it goes. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, nothing seems to grow and things are not as they should be. It takes courage to admit sometimes that all we can bring is an empty pot and a boiled seed. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, give us courage to name that which is not right. Give us courage to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you. God, guide and direct us this day. Open our ears and our hearts and our minds to what it is that you have for us, and give us the courage to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, today we start a new sermon series as we've begun the season of Lent, and we are calling the sermon series The Anatomy of an Apology. After all, the season of Lent is one that is full of preparation for Easter, and part of that preparation includes repentance, that act of saying we're sorry for things that we did or maybe neglected to do. So the posture of Lent already begins in this idea of we need to examine our lives and figure out where and how we might need to say sorry. We want to say sorry through our words and hopefully through our actions for the things that have separated us from God and from our neighbor and even from us being the fullest versions of ourselves. But have you ever thought about how you actually say, I'm sorry, and what makes a good and complete apology? Perhaps you already know all the elements of an apology, and you know that expressing remorse and regret is a lot more than saying three small words. But even if we don't all know what a proper and good apology is, I have a feeling that we probably know what a bad apology is, what it sounds like, what it feels like. We all likely personally know the difference between the phrase of, I'm sorry that I caused you pain, and I'm sorry that you got your feelings hurt. If you've ever received an apology that still somehow blames you for the pain that you experience, then you know what a bad apology can be. A good apology, rather, acknowledges harm, accepts responsibility, commits to change, and hopes for forgiveness both for the offending party, the party that you cause offense to, and for yourself. And just like the parts of a flower, like you see on the front of your bulletin, all of these parts work together. If one part is absent, then the whole system breaks down and is not effective. Over the next few weeks, we'll explore some biblical stories that point us to the tenets of a good apology. And we'll also wade through some biblical stories and truths that show us what not to do, like apologizing out of fear of retribution, or only seeking to apologize when you think you're going to get caught. But before we get to the parts of a good apology, or the parts of a bad apology even, we have to come to terms with the fact that an apology is needed in the first place. We have to name that things aren't right, that harm has been done, and that things are not as they should be. And I believe that this first step, as in most processes, the first step is the hardest. Getting started is the hardest part. Coming to terms with the fact that you have made a mistake or that you're not as great as you claim to be or want to be is a difficult truth to face. But until we can face that truth head on, then we can never truly find the fullest versions of ourselves on the other side. Our first John reading is contrasting the nature of God as light and darkness. It says, in God there is no darkness. God is light. And we are told that through the sacrifice of Christ, we have been purified of all of our sins. But the writer of 1 John continues and says, but if we go on to claim that we are absent of sin, that we don't have sin in ourselves and in our nature, then we are not telling the whole truth. In the contrast of light and dark, one informs the other. We know the value and the power of light because we have been in spaces that are devoid of light. We often don't recognize or appreciate our need for light until we understand and name the darkness that we are in. Some of you know that I went camping last week, and then more than ever did I have a new appreciation for my flashlight, headlamp, and campfire that lit the way in an otherwise lightless night. It allowed us to see what we were doing and see one another. But friends, also in the darkness of the wilderness, I was able to see more stars than I ever have remembered seeing before. It wasn't until I was in the midst of darkness that I appreciated the light above me of the stars, even though those stars have been there the whole time. The same is true for our need for Christ in relationship to our sins and our mistakes. We recognize our need for God only when we recognize that we are not God and that we have made mistakes and need grace and forgiveness in our lives. If we claim to be perfect, the writer of 1 John says, then we are essentially saying that we don't need God. We don't need God's forgiveness. We don't need God's grace. This deception is like the opening story where we are pretending to grow big, beautiful plants with boiled seeds. Rather than deception, the writer of 1 John asks us to begin with confession, to recognize where we have missed the mark and name where it is that we need God in our lives. One of the best definitions of sin that I know was taught to me in confirmation, and that is simply that sin is separation. It's distance. And that distance can be between me and God, me and my friend, me and my neighbor, even me and myself. That distance can be caused by something that I did or something that I didn't do. But until I can acknowledge that there is a distance, I can't make the first step back towards God or one another. So we start with naming the things that are not good. This is the reason that Lent always begins with Ash Wednesday. For those of you who participated in an Ash Wednesday service this last week, you can recall how heavy and how intense that space can be. It's a lot. It's a lot to name our own brokenness and our own mortality, our own finiteness. The words of "remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return" never have gotten easier to hear, and they have never gotten easier to say. But we start there because in doing so we can name our need for God and become even more aware of the blessing of God's presence in the midst of our mortality, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our finiteness. It's like when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, speaking of God, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We begin by naming our weaknesses so that we can recognize God's strength and presence in all things in our lives. Friends, there is something deep within me, and I presume that it's deep within all of us, that would rather fast forward to Easter. Rather skip this whole Lent thing. I'd rather not do Ash Wednesday. I want to be here on Sunday morning with the flowers and have to think about matching pastel colors for a family photo with my family. I'd much rather do that. I would much rather do that than have to come to terms with my own limits. I'd much rather do that than to have to mark my spouse and my children with crosses in ash on their forehead. But if I skip ahead, if I only celebrate the beauty and the truth of Easter, then I miss out on the fullness of the human experience. See, friends, it is much easier to numb out the bad parts of our life, to just not go there. But one truth I know for certain is that we cannot selectively numb. We can numb the bad parts, yes, but we also inherently numb some of the good as well. So when we numb the bad feelings, yes, we miss out on some of the depths of sorrow, but I also believe we miss out on some of the heights of joy. For me, Easter is enhanced, not diminished. It is enhanced by my capacity to know just how much I need the hope and the message of the resurrection in my life. I've learned to appreciate God's light by learning to be honest about the darkness within me and around me. So we start by recognizing where we've fallen short. I mentioned earlier that there are definitely some passages of Scripture that I would not recommend to use as an archetype for an apology. But Psalm 51 is certainly one place where the writer gets it right. We only read the first four verses of this infamous psalm today, but the writer, even in those four verses, doesn't hold back. Doesn't hold back on the severity of his transgressions or his need for God in this moment. We don't get any posturing. We don't get any explanation. We don't get any excuse as to why his actions are not as bad as they seem or why he had to act the way that he did. Don't worry about it. No, the writer expresses that he has sinned, that he has fallen short of God's glory. He is separated from God, and he is asking God for mercy. Not too long ago, I preached a sermon on accountability, and I pointed to Psalm 51 as a potential response of what we can do after we've been shown our indiscretion and our mistakes. And in that sermon, we talked about how King David is credited with this psalm, as he is with many of the psalms in the book of Psalms. But not only is he credited with this psalm, but that it's very specifically attributed to him in a very specific context. He wrote this psalm after being called out on his adulterous and murderous relationship with Bathsheba and her former husband. There is a tremendous heaviness and weight to the context of this psalm, and it's printed right there next to the words that the king wrote. David is not trying to deceive himself or anyone else who happens to read these words about what happened and about how bad he feels for it. His honesty and self-examination are intense and they are palpable. Psalm 51 has long been used on Ash Wednesday and in other settings as this beautiful and fitting language of how to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. And I wonder, friends, I wonder if it is so powerful because it is so direct and it is so honest. Psalm 51 does not try to diminish pain or preserve pride. This psalm is candid and it is painful. And it clearly names a desire for a different outcome. David goes forth from this episode where he writes the psalm trying to make things right. But friends, he can't start on that journey until he names that he is sick and that he needs help. Now, friends, I wish it were true that after this six-week sermon series that we can master the art of the apology, that we could apologize once and then be done with it forever. I wish that were true. But my life experience seems to tell me that it works a different way. See, even despite these beautiful words penned in Psalm 51, David made more mistakes, and so will we. Our lives, like his, are constant cycles of recognition and repentance. We are to see where we've fallen short, seek reconciliation with God and other, and then live differently until the next time that we recognize that we have fallen short and missed the mark. Lent is a time to practice that art of repentance. It's a time to sharpen our hearts to see where it is that we need God to help us. It's a time of courageously bringing our empty pots of dirt back to God, knowing that God is capable of making beautiful things out of dirt and dust. It's a time to practice the anatomy of an apology, whether that apology be to God, to our neighbor, or even to ourselves. Friends, may this Lenten journey be one that is meaningful to you. And may you find the space to see where it is that there is separation in your life and how God is calling you to bridge that gap and to take the first step back to God on your journey. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.